This morning, as we consider our lesson, we must, of course, take our minds back to January the 22nd, 1973, when the United States Supreme Court decided that it was illegal to stop abortion on demand. Because of that infamous decision, we now have more babies having been killed in this country than all the wars that have cost the lives of our young men and women. Over 2 million, most estimates are, per year in this country. The unborn babe is killed in the name of choice. And it is amazing to me the number of people who say, well, I am against abortion, but I am pro-choice. It is impossible to be for abortion and be, or rather against abortion and pro-choice. They're simply cannot be the same. You cannot have those two together. Bible-believing people do not accept abortion. And it's based upon a number of scriptures, some of which I'm fixing to get into. And some might object, well, I believe the Bible, and I'm for abortion, or at least I am for choice. Again, that's something that cannot be. If I believe the Bible the way the Bible speaks of believing the Bible, then I must accept what it says. And I must live by what it says. And the Bible very clearly, in a number of passages, points out that God sees the child before that child is born as a living being. That indeed, that is a being that cannot be destroyed without it being murdered. Now, these are very strong words for a lot of people, but yet they're the words that are fact. And a number of verses that I want us to consider, Job 3:16, just in passing, says, or as an unhidden, untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. Just the fact of Job speaking of that, speaking of himself, and we're going to deal with Job a lot this morning, but speaking of that fact and pointing of the fact of the infant being an infant. You know, one of the arguments of the abortionist is that that's just some flesh. It's somewhat like a tumor. It's something that can be taken out and discarded, and it doesn't hurt anything. That's not the case. Other verses that are even plainer than this. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." It has always amazed me the number of people who again say that they believe the Bible, and yet they will say that it's all right for abortion when one considers that particular verse. The fruit of the womb is His reward. How many people have cast away the reward of God? Children cause problems at times, and we recognize that. We were all children, and I'm sure each of us can think back of the times when we did things our parents said not to do, when we got into trouble. But yet, children are still the reward of God. And it is when a nation gets to the point that our nation has gotten and has been in for some time that it is going to continue to go downward as long as one considers life as so unimportant. As long as one considers the child as not a reward of God or doesn't consider that. But let's consider Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. There he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Verse 15 says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, and yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now what is that describing? That's describing the picture of someone who has been conceived and may not be recognizable from the standpoint of us seeing it, because we do not see it. Even some of the pictures of those forms that we see having come from the mother's womb, we don't really recognize them. We see a fashion of a being. But here, God, through this psalmist, tells us that that is a human being. And it is being fashioned, and God knows of it. Not only of it, but knows the individual that is there. And so for someone to say, well, abortion is okay, just these verses should be enough to say, no, it's not. And for someone to say that they are a Bible believer and still say that abortion is okay says a lot more than they want to say. And I will stand before anyone, and I will be glad to discuss it with anyone, to try to look to see what God says more fully than this, to try to get anyone to recognize that they are not believing the Bible if they say that abortion is okay. One other verse before we get into our text that we are to discuss this morning, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now you think of that. God speaking to this prophet and telling him that before he was formed in the belly, no one can misunderstand that language. No one can misunderstand that God was speaking of one who had not been born, who had been conceived. That was life. It was one who God had already ordained to do a certain job in life. If it was just some tumor, if it was just some flesh as a tumor that could be taken out and cast away and it did not have any meaning to it, what purpose would those words mean? There would be no purpose for them. As a matter of fact, it would be that which would tell us that God really doesn't mean anything, that actually He does not exist, as so many people have gotten to say. Now, my job this morning is to consider three particular texts in regard to twisted scriptures, verses that abortionists may try to use to say that the Bible condones abortion. The first is Exodus 21, 22 through 25. In those verses it says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Now, those who condone abortion will tell us that these verses prove that abortion was permissible in the Old Testament because they say God does not consider the fetus a soul. And they use Scripture to try to prove that. Well, they say that Leviticus 24:17 plainly says that he who takes human life will be put to death. And that is a true statement. But you see, they're taking a true statement and then they're trying to apply it in the wrong way to other true statements and misapply what the second group of verses say. That verse does say, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." But again, they take that and they say, in our text, when the pregnant woman is harmed so that she suffers a miscarriage, but no other harm happens, money is given. Not to protect the fetus, but rather to compensate the father for his loss. Now, I got this, by the way, from a statement from a book, Abortion, Death Before Birth, by James Meadows. James Meadows is one of the speakers on this lectureship. You know him well, I'm sure. He will be speaking tomorrow night on divorce and remarriage. I would encourage you to be here for that lesson because he's a great speaker preaching the truth. But I would also encourage you to ask him if this book is in print. It's a small book and is a handy book to help when one is asked questions of this nature. But in that, he documents the fact that these people do say that. They use Leviticus 24:17 and they try to say that. They conclude, and keep in mind, it is they who conclude, that clearly then, in contrast to the mother, the fetus is not reckoned as a soul. Well, are they right? Or are there problems with this argument? Well, I believe there are some very clear problems with this argument. The clause, "so that her fruit depart," in both the King James Version and the American Standard Version of 1901, literally reads, "and her children come out." The word "fruit" is a Hebrew word, yeled, something born, a lad or offspring. The word "depart," the Hebrew word, yatzah, means bear out, begotten, break out, bring out, etc. This word is often used to refer to the ordinary birth of children. Now notice, they said that it refers to a miscarriage, but that's not at all what it means. It's not at all how the word is used. It is used as coming forth from the loins of the father, as a coming forth from the womb of the mother. And in no case is the word used to mean miscarriage. And this is how people who do not study will not take the time to look for themselves are deceived. Because they hear someone that they may respect, they hear someone that has maybe great education that says, "Well, this means that if a miscarriage happens, then that person who caused it is going to be punished because of the harm that comes to the mother." That's not what it is saying at all. The New King James Version, which I do not particularly use, but I don't see anything or have not seen anything wrong with it to this point, even makes it very plain. It says in that verse, so that she give birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows. Premature birth. There's nothing necessarily wrong with a premature birth. Now, there can be problems that occur. The child cannot be old enough and therefore has to have help to survive to a certain time. But a child can be born prematurely and still grow to be a fine person. I could say I'm an example of that, but I won't say that. The point being is that they are misusing the scriptures. They are saying one thing that is not there, and they are convincing people that abortion is okay in that instance. It is very interesting also to note that the abortion advocates add the word other or further in verse 22 of the text. They say no other mischief, no other harm for which there is absolutely no authority. And so when one begins to add words, when one begins to change the meaning of words, then of course one's going to come out with a different teaching than the Bible intends. And that's exactly what they do. The word other or further makes the verse say that the fetus is killed, but no other mischief follows concerning the mother. And that's not at all what it's talking about. Therefore, they conclude that the life for life applies for the mother, and there's no consequence concerning the health of the child. Therefore, it doesn't matter. But that's not what it is saying. The Hebrew word shekol is that which specifically refers to the event of miscarriage, as I've already mentioned. And there's a big difference between that word and the word that had been used to talk about our text, or that was used in our text. We therefore conclude concerning the question, is an unborn child's life less valuable than the adult, based on Exodus 21, 22 through 25? That the expression, so that her fruit depart from her, in Exodus 21, 22, simply means the birth of the child. That the one who calls a premature birth will be punished and have to pay a fine for his actions. The contrast is not between the mother and the child. In the text, it is talking about that if either one of them are harmed, that the man is going to have to deal with it. He's going to have to be fined if he harms either. If no lasting harm comes, he is just fine. But if further harm comes, further mischief follows, then punishment beyond that is going to take place. And that's exactly what he's talking about. There is therefore no difference in regard to value concerning the life of a child and an adult, and one cannot use this text to say otherwise without changing the meaning of words and without adding other words to it. Just simply cannot happen. Our second text is Job 3, 11 through 16. And it's very interesting how someone could take these verses and take them so clearly out of their context and try to tell us again that abortion is condoned. The verses read, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princesses that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light." Now the question that is my task to answer is, does this condone abortion? Job is asking, why was I not born dead? Why would he ask such a question? Well, he was having a lot of problems, wasn't he? Keep in mind the account of Job and the things that he had done. He was a righteous man. He was a man who had not hurt anyone. He was taking care of what God would have him to do. God had blessed him with great wealth. God had blessed him with a large family. And he was a happy man, but Satan approached God and accused God of putting a hedge around him and accused him of being one that would curse God and die, basically, if he had not protected him in such a manner. And so God allowed him to do certain things to him. He ended up losing his family. He ended up losing his wealth. And then finally he ended up losing his health. Now what would my reaction be? What would your reaction be if we were in his situation? Sitting in an ash heap, covered with boils, great sores, having lost everything that was dear to us except our life, what would we do? Probably somewhat as he did, and maybe even worse. What he is simply talking about, or what he is actually doing, is reacting to his condition in frustration. And I think it is very interesting to note that there is no indication there that he even thought of suicide. Now, if he was one that really considered seriously that he did not need to live, probably he would have considered that. And the Bible is a book that always shows both sides to the situation, the good and the negative, the righteous and the unrighteous. And so God would not have left that out if that were the case. What was he referring to? He is simply referring to the fact that if he had not been born, he would not have to suffer as he was suffering. He would not have had to have given up his children. He would not have to given up all those things that he relied upon. He would not be in that ash heap with all those sores and all that agony with his so-called friends accusing him of things that he had never done, saying that he was a sinner in a way that he was not. He was simply saying, if I had not been born, if I had died before I was born, I would be unconscious of all this. Well, do or not we think the same way sometimes? I think we do. We may not recognize it in relation to what he did. Now, in such a state, he reflects, would certainly be preferable to the suffering that he was going through. For Job, death was principally an escape from earth's miseries, even for a godly man such as himself. But I think it would do us well to note here that in spite of the fact that he did utter some desperate things that he should not have uttered, that he never did curse God as Satan had predicted and hoped. And therefore, God replaced him to his place and rewarded him greatly because of his faithfulness. I would pray to God that you and I would have the strength that Job had to suffer the things that he suffered and then still remain faithful to him. Oh yes, I'm sure there are things that he had to repent of. And we need to repent of our attitude sometimes. We need to repent of our fussing sometimes and maybe saying things that we ought not say, just as I'm sure that this would not have been pleasing to God for one to say, I wish I were dead. But the point being is, nowhere in this text is it telling us in any way that it is all right to commit abortion or that the child before he is born is worthless. And that's exactly what people would say that this is condoning. It is simply the humanity of one who is suffering greatly coming through, just as our humanity comes through. And I'm afraid sometimes people look at these Old Testament characters and they will say, oh, that was so far away, I don't even have to really consider that. We need to consider it because Job was like you and I are. Human just as we are. And he rashly uttered things he ought not to have uttered. And he had to deal with God considering those things. And so must we. And so he turned toward God with accusations, with complaints and questions. But again, I stress, he never turned away from God. Those who commit abortion, those who condone abortion, those who even do not speak out against abortion, I'm convinced, are ones who need to repent, are ones who need to turn their minds to what God's Word says on this matter and not listen to these smooth talkers who try to use verses and twist them to tell us that it's okay. It will never be okay. It will never be acceptable to God, whether I accept it or whether you accept it or whether the whole world accepts it. And there are many people who are going to, throughout eternity, have this on their mind. Now I say that based upon my understanding of what eternity is all about. It is that which we do not fully understand, but surely we understand it enough to know that we're going to have to answer for those things, those rebellions that we participate in this life. It is a spiritual realm in which there's going to be anguish, there's going to be gnashing of teeth, there's going to be great pain forever and ever. We'll never stop. And I'm convinced that a lot of that is going to come about based upon what we rebel in this life. And therefore, if we condone, and again, I'm going to go to the point of saying, even if we do not speak out concerning such evils as this, we're going to be wishing we had when it comes to those times when we can do nothing about it. Going on with our lesson, let's go to our third point of consideration this morning. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The question of consideration is, did Jesus condone abortion by this statement? It is interesting, the straws that are grasped to try to validate a claim that has no basis. And it is especially interesting, the number of straws that are grasped to try to get the Word of God to say something it does not say. And this is surely one of those examples. All one has to do is look at the context, and this is usually the case. The Bible is the best way to determine what something means. A lot of times we look at commentaries, and they're good within themselves, I guess, but commentators usually have the same problem that I have. I look at a commentary to find out the answer or get some ideas on a particular point that I have a problem with, and almost every case it seems that they have the same problem, they've not put anything there. But you go to the Bible and you can find the answers to those things. And so you look at the context many times of that which is spoken, and the answers are there. At least you know what he is not saying, and that's the case here. The context of Christ's statement is very clear. Jesus was at his last Passover supper before his death. He would soon be betrayed. And so he tells those that were there that he is going to be betrayed, and that one of them would be the betrayer, in verse 21. In verse 22, they are concerned, of course, and they want to know, well, who is going to do it? And so then he indicates how they would know in verse 23. In that verse, and he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." And then in verse 24, which is our text, he speaks of the wrath that is going to come upon the one who is the betrayer. And I think it is interesting to notice that he says that before the betrayal takes place. And there may be several reasons for that. Surely one of them is to get that individual to recognize the situation he is putting himself in when he fulfills the betrayal that is about to happen. The subject is simply nowhere near the idea of abortion. Again, he's showing the seriousness of what is about to happen. And considering the horror that would befall the one who would betray him, it surely would have been better for that person if he had never been born. And I believe that we can, without doing any injustice, apply this principle to anybody who commits an abortion upon their child and does not repent, anybody that condones it and does not repent, or anybody that does not speak out against it. Now, that's the third time I've said that people need to speak out against it. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to hold me accountable if I do not use what ability that I have to try to stop this. We have the attitude sometime, oh, we can't do anything about it. Yes, we can. I tell the brethren there at Oak Grove and anywhere I've ever preached over and over, and I will continue to say it, that we who are Christians are the ones who can change the world. And yet sometimes we throw our hands up and say we can't do anything about it. If we can't do anything to change the world for better, who in the world can? Because nobody else is going to do it. There are groups who have a desire to do it, but they don't go by the truth. Now, I know that many people are going to reject the truth, and many people are going to maybe even do things to us because of our stance, but I am still convinced on this and other moral issues that we have got to make the stands that are necessary to be pleasing to God, and we cannot allow anything to get in the way of it. Now, you may not be able to stand in the pulpit as I'm doing, but you can still stand against it. And we are going to be held accountable if we don't. God will avenge the betrayal of his son. He'll avenge the betrayal of his son concerning the one who betrayed him that night. And he'll also avenge us if we betray his son. And we betray his son by not doing what he would have us to do. We betray his son by allowing evil to go unchecked, by not trying to do those things to stop it. We're told in Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." I shudder at the thought of falling in the hands of the living God. Now, I'm not a perfect being, and neither are you. We have all sinned if we have become old enough to recognize between right and wrong. As I mentioned yesterday in one of my lessons at Oak Grove, God has taken that into account. He recognizes we're imperfect. He recognizes we're weak. He recognizes there are times that we're not going to have the strength. That's why we have one another. That's why we have his word, that we might study, that we might be built up. And that's why we have the access of prayer as faithful Christians or unfaithful Christians to return to him. And so there are those things that are within God's word that tell us what to do, not only to become a Christian, but how to remain a faithful Christian. And involved in that is making sure that we stand against the evil. And so concerning the question based on Matthew 26, 24, did Jesus condone abortion? We conclude with a resounding no. And there's no way that anyone, regardless of their smoothness, can make that say that he does. And anyone who believes that he does needs to study further. It is a sad commentary on our society that abortion is accepted at all. It is even a sadder commentary when people who are religious will try to use God's word to say that God condones it. And it is even a sadder thing by far when Christians, true Christians, will begin to say, well, it may be okay. And the reason I say that is because the evidence is overwhelming that it's not. And Christians should know better. Those who practice it, those who condone it, will never find authority for it, will never find acceptance of it, will never be able to be pleasing to God with those thoughts and with those practices. And so let each of us teach to the best of our ability, publicly and privately as we have opportunity, concerning the evils of abortion. Let us encourage and aid those who are with child, even due to sin. And I think this is something we forget about, even due to sin. And we've all, again, sinned. Sometimes there are those who are younger and sometimes even older who make the mistakes that they ought not make. They know when they get involved that they should not have a child in that situation. But they allow their themselves to get involved, and therefore they do things they ought not, and they're with child and they are not married. Or they're with child and it is not what it should be in maybe some other situation. Oh, let us, of course, condemn the sin, but let us encourage these people. Let us give them aid that they will give that child a good home, whether it be theirs or somebody else's, rather than give in to the rantings and ravings of those who say it's just tissue, get rid of it. I have known certain individuals who have been so concerned about the sin that they have committed other sin trying to cover it up. I'm talking about in regard to this type of situation. Sin is bad. Any sin will condemn. But let us not make it worse for these young men and women. And I say men and women because the men are just as responsible, of course, though many times it's the women that receive the brunt of the problem. Let us encourage them. Again, not in their sin, but let us encourage them. Let us be an aid to them. And I'm stressing this over and over because it's not done very much. Let us not encourage them to commit another sin on top of the one, but aid them to recognize where their sin is, to repent of it, but then to carry that child on to fruition. And as I've already said, give it a good home. And then let us have compassion on those who have had abortions. That's hard to do, isn't it? I don't know of anyone personally that has had an abortion. But I do know that God would expect me to be compassionate with that person. Again, not condoning the sin, letting that person know, just as I have tried to let you know and as you already know, that it's wrong. Get them to repent of it. But then they've got a lot to overcome. They can become some of the greatest advocates for God against such evils as this. And yet sometimes we become hard-hearted and we do not have the compassion on them, and we, in a sense, give them over even more fully to that very thing. So let me encourage each of us. We know the truth of this. I doubt very seriously that there is anyone that is sitting in this auditorium today that did not already know what I have said today, that did not already agree with what I have said. If so, and you'd like to discuss it further, I'd be glad at any time at your convenience to discuss it with you. But if you already know it, then let us not sit back silently and allow these things to go on without our voices being heard. Let us not have the attitude that we can't do anything. We can change the world for the better. And if we don't, let us fear what's going to happen to us. Thank you.